If you would, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 10 will be my text today. John chapter 10 and verse 10. The scripture says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly." Life is often a roller coaster experience. The events of the past week demonstrate this. It was 1 week ago that we were celebrating the 50th anniversary of this church. We had special speakers, preachers who preached very good and very timely messages. We had special singers who sang praises unto God and encouraged our hearts. We had a festive time, including our fellowship luncheon. We all departed with joyous hearts, lifted spirits, and with an attitude of excitement. But then the news abounded with reports of COVID-19, restrictions and closures, voluntary social separation, and the tally of those infected. So we responded with an abundance of caution and temporarily canceled our services. No doubt these things are a bit discouraging. The immediate future is unclear. And if you let it, fear can take control of your life. Should these things rob us of our joy? I submit unto you that life has always had its downturns. There are bumps in the road. There are potholes in the streets. There is much to cause sadness and sorrow. Yet how should we as Christians respond to our present circumstance? Has God gone anywhere? Did He abdicate His throne? Did He abandon His promise to take care of His own? Did any of this catch Him by surprise? I think not. I further submit unto you that we as Christians have a better support structure and solid foundation for life and living than does any of those who hate God. And perhaps the immediate circumstance may stir up stress and concern might overwhelm the song in our souls. And the toils of life might gain a temporary upper hand. Still, within our hearts abides a faith in our living God. That faith, that trust, enables us to possess a peace that the world does not understand. Let us still remember that we have life and that God intends for us to have abundant life. May we not allow present circumstance to rob our joy. I'd like to speak to you a message which I've entitled Abundant Living. Abundant Living. Let's pray. God in heaven, again, we thank You so much for the opportunity to share Your word, and I pray that You bless this word as it goes out. And Lord, we pray that You would just speak to every heart and meet every need. We pray for the lost that they might be saved. We pray for the saved that they might be strengthened and encouraged. And Lord, I do specially lift up our church to You at this time and all Your churches as we go through this time in our society, and we pray that You would just give encouragement and instruction, and Lord, let us not be discouraged. Let us look to You and trust You and cast our care upon You because You care for us. We love You so much, God, and we thank You for this time. We thank You for this privilege of sharing Your word. I pray that Your will be done, and we know that Your will be accomplished in sending forth this word, and we just thank You for that. Just forgive us for our sin, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you about abundant living. Look at our text again. What I'm going to do is really just give you an exposition, a brief exposition of this text, and then make some points of application in regard to abundant living and the joy that we who name the name of Christ ought to possess. First of all, verse 10 says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Several things I'd like to point out to you about this text. First of all, I want you to notice the person. It says, "I am come." I am come. Now, this is as opposed to the thief. In the beginning of the verse, he says, "The thief cometh." But he says, "I am come." And so this is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Savior. This is the Messiah. This is the one who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth, as is recorded in 1 Peter chapter 2. The person is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I am come. Notice secondly, the presence. He says, I am come. That is, he came to earth, did he not? He intervened in the human race. Turn back, if you would, to John chapter 3. I am so glad that Jesus Christ left heaven to come to earth to provide for us. He says, I am come. John chapter 3, verse 13, Jesus said, and no man hath ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Christ came from heaven. Look to verse 31, John 3, 31. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. And he that cometh from heaven is above all. Go over to chapter 6, John chapter 6. Jesus Christ came down from heaven. And there are many verses that we could bring up to you, but I'll just share two more considerations. John chapter 6, verse 33. Jesus again speaking says, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. John 6, 38. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. So you go back to our text in John chapter 10, and we see the person is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that he came here speaks of his presence. The third thing in regard to our text in John chapter 10, verse 10, is the provision. Notice he says, I am come that they might have life. Now that, of course, is as opposed to death. Not to be killed or to be destroyed, as does the thief. The thief cometh to do these things, to kill and to destroy. But he says, I am come that we might, that they might have life. I submit unto you that spiritual life is being considered here as opposed to spiritual death. Remember in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. I'm so thankful for Jesus Christ, what he has done for us, that we who were dead can have life. And if you're saved, you do have life. That's the provision that he said that he came to provide, that they might have life. And so this is spiritual life as opposed to spiritual death. But if you look at the text, you'll also see that word might. In our English language, we call that the subjunctive case. That means that it could happen or it may not happen. And he says that they might have life. And so what we understand from this is that not everybody will receive life. Not everybody will be saved. But Jesus said that I am come that they might have life. And then I also would remind you and go back to chapter 8 of the book of John that this is spiritual life while possessing physical life. Now, that might sound like a foolish statement, but we just need to remember that when we're saved, well, we're still alive in this world, aren't we? And that's the only time that he does save us is while we're here. And so in John chapter 8 and in verse 24, Jesus had spoken unto them and warned them. He said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Death is evident for every one of us. We have physical life. We're in this world. But one of these days, we're going to die. And I submit unto you, if you're going to be saved, you're going to be saved while you're alive. And if you're going to live a Christian life, you got to live it while you're alive. And of course, then one of these days, you're going to die. And then we will step into eternal life. But when he talks into the passage and he says that I am come that they might have life. He came to earth that so people who are living at this time might be saved, that they might have life. And so we do have life, do we not? And so as I look out and I see you, you're alive. You're in a physical body. And so we have life while we're living in this world. The fourth thing, as you look into our text, is the possession. Notice in verse 10, he says, that they might have it more abundantly. Now, I believe, again, that he's referring to the matter of the physical life. I say that because, from my perspective, eternal life appears to be static. In other words, and when you think about eternal life, there's nothing really greater or lesser about it. You have eternal life. Although the Bible does teach us that there are differences in rewards and there are differences in positions of authority, you know what? When you think about heaven, heaven is heaven. And eternal life is eternal life. Is there such a thing as abundant life in eternity and not abundant life? Or will, when we step out of this world and be made in the image of Jesus Christ, will we all have spiritual life, eternal life, and abundant life? We shall. So what does this refer to? I believe it refers to while we're here in this world, as we go through this life as Christians, he came to give us life, but then he came to give it more abundantly. We can have abundant life. It is then the application, in my opinion, that this is the spiritual while in the physical. Our life here is made better by the possession of spiritual life and the application of spiritual truth and principles. Therefore, it is physical life responding to this the spiritual life that we have in the fact that we are new creatures in Christ Jesus and are reconciled to God. First of all, as we live through this life, before we were saved, we had physical life, but then God came, God saved us. Now we're new creatures in Christ. That made all the difference in us, didn't it? Changed us. And then it is also that physical life responding to biblical truth for life and living, thus enhancing our spiritual and personal experience. In other words, we who are saved, not only do we have eternal life, but as we apply the truths of Scripture, we can have a greater life while we live in this world, a better life. We can respond to circumstances better. We can have wisdom from the truths and the principles of the Word of God. So many things, it makes a difference that as Christians, if we'll walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have a better experience as we walk in this world. Does that make sense to you? Do you recognize that he says, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly? Every Christian should desire to have an abundant life in Jesus Christ. But you also notice that it also has that word might in there. Again, that's in the subjunctive case, that they might have it more abundantly. And what that tells me is that not every Christian will live a victorious Christian life. How sad is that? Has there been times in your life as a Christian, you look back over your history, you look over your experience, that there were times that you didn't walk with God the way you should, you weren't as faithful as you ought to be, and you went astray from Him, and you just didn't have much of an abundant life, did you? But of course, you can contrast to the times where you're walking with Him, you're faithful with Him, and you have fellowship with Him on a daily basis. And no matter what happens in this life, you can respond the way he wants you to. That's abundant life, isn't it? We're going to talk about joy in just a moment. You know, there are some people that go through life, they have no joy. And sad as it is, there are some Christians that go through life that they have no joy. And Christians ought to have joy. We ought to have not only have life, but we ought to have it more abundantly. And the sad thing is, so many do not. And so if you're like that today, I pray that God would speak to your heart, draw you unto himself, that as a child of God, you would desire to have an abundant life that Jesus Christ came to provide. Now, this is physical life then, which is possessing spiritual life, which allows for a fuller, deeper, and more abundant experience. Well, that's what he said in the text. He says, and they might have it, that life, more abundantly. And that word abundantly means to be over and above, to be superfluous, in full abundance. And so we want to live life to its fullest, right? And we want to do it for the Lord Jesus Christ and for His honor and for His glory. That's the possession. He has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. But then the last thing in this text before we look into the application of these things is the proposition. And my proposition is this: the Christian may have a greater physical experience because of spiritual life and truth. Therefore, based upon the inward man, we should live better than the non-Christian and should live better than a Christian with a simple profession and no more. And though the experiences of physical life may take its toll, the spiritual allows the Christian to triumph. Of all people, we who name the name of Christ ought to live better in this world and have abundant life. And for those Christians who fail to seek after this abundant life, we ought to do better than that. And so we can have life and we can have it more abundantly. Now, as I mentioned unto you, there is a consideration at the beginning about this matter of joy. Do you have joy? We look around and we see so many negative things and we can be discouraged from the news and upset at what's going on. And people can become very, very afraid. The Christian ought to have joy in the midst of this heartache. Well, as we think about these considerations, there are a number of things that I'd like to bring to you. But before I do, I want to kind of define a little bit about this joy simply by giving you some definitions. There are three nouns that are used in the New Testament scriptures that are translated as joy in our King James Bible. One word, according to the Greek dictionaries, the one word means joy or delight. The second noun means an exaltation or an exuberant joy. And then the third is joy or gladness. So you tie all those together, we know what joy is. But it's also translated in the English language four times in the verb sense. And so those verbs mean to rejoice or be glad. Another one is to boast or glory or to exalt. The third is to exalt or rejoice greatly. And the fourth verb is to benefit, profit. And so we understand what joy is and what it is to have joy and to be joyful. And so, dear Christian, I encourage you today to search your heart. Do you have joy? Can you be joyful? Can you be glad? Can you give God the glory? Well, let's think about some of these things today. First of all, joy is a possibility in this life, and it is God's intention for us to have it. There's just really no reason for us to go around all the time with our chin on the ground and a frown on our face. There's just really no reason to do that. Now, that can happen, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But I'm talking about all the time. Some people are just absolutely miserable all the time. And some of these people believe that they are saved. Why is that we're so sad then? And so I believe that joy is possible in this life and that actually God has intended us to have it. You're welcome to turn there, but in John chapter 15, verse 11, it says, Jesus speaking, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." John chapter 16, verse 24, "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." God wants His people to be filled with joy. Three things emanate from this that I want to mention very briefly. Number one is the possession. He says, "My joy might remain in you." You can have joy. Even as a Christian, you can have joy, can't you? And so we can possess it. Then the second thing is plentiful. He says that your joy might be full. Not just having joy, but be full of joy. How happy are you? How joyous are you? You say, "Well, you just don't understand my circumstance. You don't understand what I'm going through." Perhaps I don't, but God does. And again, we will address this in a moment. Things happen, and we might not have joy for a moment, but I'll tell you, my friend, overall, when we express our life, when we talk about the characteristic of a Christian life, we ought to have joy, and we ought to have it abundantly. We ought to be full of joy. God intends for us to have an abundant life, to be filled with joy. Now, the third thing I mentioned unto you in regard to those two verses is the matter of prayer. He said, "Ask, and you shall receive." Ask. We need to be praying. And as we pour out our hearts to God in prayer about our life and our circumstances and everything that's going on, He says, "You ask," and He says, "and you will receive, that your joy may be full." I want to encourage you, my friend, seek the Lord and ask Him to meet the needs and to give you the joy that He intends for you to have. Secondly, the very presence of spiritual life enables the presence of joy. Listen, if you will, to Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. When we're saved, we're placed into the kingdom of God. What's the characteristic of the kingdom of God? Joy. Joy in the Holy Ghost. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Remember about the fruit of the Spirit? It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Joy. We're saved. The Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts. Doesn't the Spirit intend for us to be joyful? A related text, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, if you would listen. Whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Simply because we're saved, we ought to have joy. And not just joy, but we ought to have a fullness of joy. That's what I learned from the Scriptures. Now, number three, true joy comes from God. Now, I wish that this was a little bit more to my liking in expression, but listen, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, and I'll try to express why I use this verse. 1 Timothy 6, 17, Paul's writing, and he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. I'm going to stop right there for just a second. You'll know that there's so many in this life. What are they looking for to cause them joy? They trust in uncertain riches. Well, I'm not happy. What I need is more money. And things aren't going good in my life. What I need is more possessions. And so they're looking for the things of this life to fulfill the emptiness in their heart. Paul said, charge them that are rich in this world not to be high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And what that tells me is that God provides not only for His creature, He certainly does that, but God provides for His own so that they might be able to enjoy life. Even the simple things, and I'm not talking about you have to be rich, you have to have houses and lands and boats and cars and airplanes, but the fact of the matter is, Paul said, with food and raiment therewith to be content. If God gives you food, and that is a gift of God, then we can be joyful. God provides clothing for us. We can be joyful. God provides housing for us. We can be joyful. It may not be the kind of house we want. It may not be the kind of food that we desire to have, but we can be joyful. God has given us all things richly to enjoy. We are allowed to have joy in our life or to enjoy life. Some people have the concept when they enter into Christianity is that, well, we just got to live a legalistic kind of life, and God doesn't want me to be happy. That's just not true. God wants us to have full joy. He wants us to have abundant life, and He's given us these things so that we can enjoy them, and there's nothing wrong with enjoying them. Turn, if you would, to Philippians and chapter 4. I submit unto you that all good things come from God, and so true joy comes from God. Now, I want to be careful as you turn to the book of Philippians in chapter 4 to recognize I am not saying that the only way we can have joy is by the things of this life. I'm not saying that because we can lose anything very quickly. We can lose our health. We can lose our house. We can lose our car. We can lose our jobs, but we can still have joy. I'm not submitting unto you that this is the concept of the health, wealth, prosperity gospel. That's not what I'm intending at all. I'm just saying unto you that true joy comes from God, and God has given us these things that we can enjoy them. With that in mind, then, I've asked you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. I believe true joy does come from God, and He does so by granting us peace. Very familiar text, Philippians 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Don't be anxious over anything. Pray over everything, and you give God thanks. And it says in verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a blessing. So many are fearful of what's going on. And there's some cause for fear or caution. But we don't need to be afraid. We don't have to cower. Our God is on His throne. We don't have to be anxious over these things, but we can take these things to God in prayer. Cry out to Him. And yes, I encourage you, pray for health. Pray for protection. Pray for deliverance from this thing. Pray for our country. Pray for our leaders. I want God to be honored and glorified, but I'm also asking Him to take away this plague. But I'll tell you, what we can do is, in the midst of our troubles and trials, not worry over those things, but trust God with those things. And He says, the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep our hearts. All the difference in the world. That's why we can still have joy, because God gives us peace. Now, if you'll just go down to verse 11 of chapter 4, this enables us to learn contentment. Philippians 4:11, Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I mean, there are hard times, good times, bad times, hungry times, full times. There are all kinds of difficult times. And Paul says, I've learned to be content. How do you get that joy? By trusting in God, committing it to the Lord, and you can be joyful in the midst of very desperate situations. And then number 4, we are commanded to pursue joy. Listen, you're right there in Philippians, you can look back a page, or listen if you will. Finally, brethren, Philippians 3:1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. He says, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. That's a command. Chapter 4, verse 4, book of Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, he says, rejoice evermore. We ought to rejoice. I submit unto you, then, it is a pursuit of Jesus and a reliance upon Him. There in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 3 it says, for we are His circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We're not trusting these things of the world in order to get us into heaven, but we have no confidence in the flesh, but we rejoice in Christ. Pursue Jesus Christ. You that are lost, you need to understand you're not going to have any joy. You're not going to have life the way God intends for you to have it. Oh, you might have some temporary pleasure. The world provides that. But you cannot have a real peace in your heart aside from what Jesus Christ gives. And so, and we see it all the time when we look around and we see these people have everything life has to offer and they're miserable. And so you have to rejoice in Christ. Don't have any confidence in the flesh. You need to repent and believe on Him that you might be saved. But certainly it is true for us as Christians then, we should not rely upon the world, rely upon the circumstances. Well, I'd only be happy if I had a better job. I could have joy if I had a bigger house. That's just a wrong place to put your confidence in. Don't put your confidence in the flesh. Put it in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 17:13, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. God wants us to have joy. Now turn, if you would, back to the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 3. I have mentioned several times as we've come down through our text about the matter of, you know what, sometimes things are not always so good. And so how are we going to react to that? I want to mention for just a moment that this does not mean, when I talk about joy and having abundant life, that this does not mean that life will be without its heartaches. They're going to come. There are plenty of things that can rob us of our joy. Brother Chris, preaching last week, reminded us of some of these things about life. Well, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, it says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up. You realize that the life has its swings, good and bad, somewhere in between. There's a time for these things. Notice verse 4, a time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. And you can go through the rest of the text on your own at another time, but you recognize, you know what, a time to weep. I understand that when we're weeping, that we're not going to have joy overabounding in our hearts, but I'll tell you that, even though we have a broken heart and we might be shedding tears, there's still that peace that's there. I'm not saying we walk around like a Cheshire cat with a great big smile on our face and, ooh, I'm glad I'm suffering. But we can still have joy in the midst of these things. It's a time to weep. It's a time to mourn. I've been to 2 funerals in the last 2 weeks, and you know what? It's a time of mourning. As a matter of fact, I would remind you that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, in regard to the believer, it says that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. But the truth is, Christians sorrow. We lose a loved one. We lose a friend. We sorrow. Are we rejoicing? Well, we rejoice that they're with Jesus Christ. We rejoice that they're not in pain anymore. But there's sorrow, and it grips our heart. There is a time to weep, and there's a time to mourn. If you go to chapter 7, matter of fact, Solomon had instructed, verse 2, Ecclesiastes 7:2, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of the mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. So I'm not suggesting unto you that you just have to go party all your life away and that's just what it's all about. We're going to get all the gusto. My friend, you ought to have life and you ought to have it more abundantly. But there are times that are going to come upon us. Maybe this is such a time that perhaps maybe the smile isn't as big as it usually is, but there's still a peace in your heart. Maybe the joy isn't as much and bubbling and overflowing as normal, but there's still a peace in your heart. There's still a joy that is there. Life has its heartaches. But I'm telling you, you can still have a deep abiding joy that when these things pass, that joy is just going to continue to bubble over. You can have life, and you can have it more abundantly. Then let me submit unto you that bad events fall within God's providence. I said at the beginning that this did not catch God by surprise. God's fully aware of what's going on. Do we not have His promise as we go through this life? Shouldn't this be an encouragement to us? Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. We have His promises that should give us joy even in the midst of our suffering or our tears. And then we know that God is working in our lives to make us what we ought to be. Aren't you glad for that? Over in James chapter 1 and in verse 2 down through verse 5, it talks about how that we might have tribulation and troubles and anguish. And then it talks about what God is doing in the midst of that anguish. He says the trying of your faith works patience. And so we recognize that, well, at the end, he says that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God will use these times of suffering to draw us close to Him. And so we ought to, if we lack wisdom, let Him ask of God, it says, James chapter 1, verse 2 through verse 5. I would also remind you in John chapter 15, in verse 1, verse 2, that He is the vine, we're the branches. And He says, every vine that's in Him, He purges. Every vine He purges. And that's not joyful. That's painful. But it's necessary so that we might bear more fruit, that we can be even more joyful. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 16. John 16, we come down to the end. And I just want to remind you that God is working in our lives. He knows what's going on. And He's just making us to be what we ought to be. And so God is victorious over all human experience. John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." My, what an encouragement that is. One more point, and then I'll draw a conclusion. It is then possible for the Christian to live and to serve with joy. Acts chapter 20, I'm going to reference a verse there, but let me tell you what's happening in the text. In Acts chapter 20 And in verse 23, the Holy Ghost had witnessed to the Apostle Paul that he would have bonds and afflictions. And so Paul, knowing that, says in the very next verse, in verse 24, Acts chapter 20, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." He says, I know these things, it's going to be difficult, it's going to be hard, but they don't move me. I'm not troubled by that. I'm not even counting my life dear. I want to finish my course with joy. And that should be true for every one of us. I'll tell you, my friend, it just really boils down to how you view your condition and how you respond and where your confidence is. One other text, Acts chapter 5, verse 41. The apostles had been persecuted, and it says in verse 41, "They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." Counted worthy. They could have responded, "Boy, God didn't take care of us. Oh, we had to suffer. I don't like that too much." But they rejoiced in Christ. And they rejoiced in Him because they could do it for the Lord Jesus Christ. We spoke in the text that God wants us to have life and have it more abundantly. I've given you a number of things that talk about joy and how we ought to rejoice. Let me offer you in closing then five things. Number one, we do not know what the day may bring forth. Proverbs 27:1 makes it clear. I have no idea what the rest of this day holds or what tomorrow holds, but God does. Number two, today or tomorrow might contain good or bad or both. Number three, the Christian is to respond in confidence and trust in the living God. And it is God who can and will give His children peace and give them joy. Number four, the Christian is to live his or her life with joy. John writes in 1 John chapter 4, chapter 1 rather, in verse 4, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." I think he borrowed that from the Lord Jesus Christ when he heard him say time and again, "I am come that you might have joy. And I want you to be full of joy." We saw that in the book of John. And so in Colossians chapter 1, Paul prays for the Colossian people and for their spiritual advancement. And you can find that in verse 9, that they might walk worthy and have a fruitful walk in verse 10. And then he says, "being strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering, and with joyfulness." Notice part of that text, patience and longsuffering. They needed patience. Why? Because of the troubles of life. The long-suffering. Why? Because of the persecutions and the things that's going to come upon them. He said, "Well, I'm praying for you that you might be able to endure these things, and yet they can possess that joyfulness." And so he says, "unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." And so as we finish today, the Christian is to have life and to have it more abundantly. May God grant His grace to rest upon us in these days, that we might still have joy. There might be tears, might be some hard times, but we'll rely upon our God and have joy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Bless your word to our hearts. May we find great encouragement from it. And Lord, draw us unto you. We pray for the lost, that they would see their need of Christ. We pray that you would show them that need and show them that they cannot find a solution to their great need outside of you. And Lord, we pray that you would save them today. And then for all of us who are saved, that we might live a joyful life and we would rejoice in you. We would have life and have it more abundantly. Watch over us and bless us. Protect us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.